We are in Philippians chapter 1 on Wednesday nights. We're going in depth on our weekend text. If you could also put a finger into Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to be jumping into Jeremiah as well this evening. This theme of joy, improbable joy, choosing joy, the discipline of joy, how's that going for you? You know, how's that going as we get tested on Monday morning or on Wednesday afternoon? It's easy to get caught in that mindset of grumbling and complaining, seeing all of the things that are negative and wrong. And Paul is in prison, and he finds himself rejoicing in the Lord. He's entering into that discipline of the Lord. In verse 21 of chapter 1, I think we get to the source and the heart of Paul's joy. And he says this, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is life, this is joy, and it's Christ. That can't be taken away from Paul, that living water. He's drinking from the fountain of living water, even though he's in very difficult circumstances. We quickly referenced it this weekend, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God calls out the nation of Israel and says, "You've committed two evils. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and then you dug for yourself cisterns that can produce no water." So tonight, I want us to look at, what does it look like if Christ is not your life? We see with Paul what it looks like when Christ is his life. It's joy, but what does it look like when we forsake the Lord? What is it like when we start to dig these other wells? And that's where we look at the nation of Israel. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to start with this call that God gives to the prophet Jeremiah. He is led by God to be the prophet at a very difficult time in Israel's history. He's a young man, and he gives a powerful message. So Paul has his life in Christ. The nation of Israel is in a place of idolatry, and they are very far from the Lord, and they're missing out on the life that God has for them. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, the first few verses give us the introduction to the timeline in which Jeremiah is the prophet. And that timeline is that Israel has already been taken captive, meaning the northern 10 tribes. In the Old Testament, there was a split of the 12 tribes. The 10 tribes to the north are called Israel. Benjamin and Judah was called Judah. So you'll see Israel and Judah. Both groups grossly in idolatry. Israel's already been taken captive. God is hoping that that would get the attention of Judah in Jerusalem, southern Israel, but it doesn't. They continue in idolatry. God raises up Jeremiah to give this message to Judah, to Jerusalem, saying, "You are going to go into captivity." So let's look at verse 4. It's this call to Jeremiah. "Then the word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.'" Isn't that a powerful verse? God speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Before you were ever born, I knew you. I formed you, and I had a plan and purpose for you. I set you apart for you to be a prophet to my people, to speak my word to your people." God has a plan and purpose for our lives. Even before we were born, he set us apart for that plan and for that purpose. Jeremiah is humbled, and he's saying, "I can't do this because I'm too young. No one's going to listen to me." But the Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I'm a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." We have a lot of excuses why God can't use us. "I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that." And God says, "No, I love to use the weak and the foolish for my glory. Jeremiah, get your eyes on me. Don't say that you're a youth, and go and speak to whoever I command you. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord." You don't have to fear them. You can walk in courage and confidence. And then verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" If God's calling you, he's going to equip you. God equips Jeremiah. "See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. This is the power of God, that God could raise up a young, unexperienced man to be over the nations and to speak the word of God in power. He's going to proclaim God's judgment upon Judah, upon other nations, and God's going to humble Judah to the point where God is rooting out and he's pulling down, he's destroying, he's throwing down, but it's for a purpose. It's to build up and to plant, to build up and plant. If you've ever done a home project, maybe there's some landscaping that has to happen. Usually, there's some things that have got to be pulled out. You remodel a bathroom, there's stuff that's got to be pulled out. And God loves Judah. He loves the nation of Israel to the point where he's saying, Jeremiah, there's stuff that's got to be pulled down in order for you to be built up. If our life is not Christ, if we can't say for me to live is Christ, then God is going to get our attention one way or the other. And part of that process is there's stuff that's got to be broken down. And that's difficult. We don't enjoy that process, but it's for the purpose of God building us up. The rest of chapter 1, God speaks to Jeremiah of this judgment that's going to come from the north, this melting pot that's going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, this boiling pot. Where I want to focus is in chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. In verse 1 of chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God. So Jeremiah is to walk through Jerusalem and to shout and to cry and to scream and to get the attention of the nation of Israel with God's message. That's difficult to do because it's not a friendly message. I've never heard anyone ask or pray, Lord, give me the ministry of Jeremiah. From reading the book of Jeremiah, it doesn't seem that anybody responded to his message. Nobody responded to this message of repentance. They throw him in prison. They don't want to hear that judgment is coming. But he was faithful to the Lord, and he wrestled with it. The book of Lamentations shares that with us. But he was faithful to give this difficult message. So here's the word of the Lord to Jerusalem. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. One of the things that I forget about God is God has emotion. God has a heart. We're created in the image of God. We have emotion. A lot of times we experience the fallenness of our emotion, but God's perfect and he's holy. And in these few verses that we're going to read, we see God's heart for Judah. We see him crying out saying, I remember your first love. I remember when you longed for me, when you wanted to be in relationship with me before I ever gave you the land, before I ever gave you Jerusalem. There was a large part of Israel's history before they even came into the promised land, when they were in Egypt, when they were in the wilderness, and they longed for the Lord. And when we get away from the fountain of living water, God is calling us back to relationship with him. And he's saying, Eric, do you remember when you first fell in love with me? Do you remember when you first pursued me and followed hard after me? Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus and says, this one thing I have against you, you left your first love. God wants us to pursue him with passion and heart and love. And the church of Ephesus was solid. They were solid doctrinally. They were solid in their service. I think from every indication, you'd look at the church of Ephesus and you go, oh, that's a healthy church. But God says, you've left your first love. You're no longer in love with me. And that's a good thing for us to wrestle with tonight. Have I left my first love? Or am I pursuing God with that intensity of those early days? Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruit of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So God's closeness, his protection and blessing to Israel, and those that attacked Israel, God stood up on Israel's behalf. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me. What a question from the Lord. What have I done wrong? What injustice did you find in me that you and your fathers don't want to be close to me, that you've gone to these idols, that you've made something else to be your life? Isn't that the heart of a father? Isn't that a heart of a father saying, where have I wronged you? You know, what injustice have I done to you? We go on, have followed idols and have become idolaters. They allowed their passion and their love to go to these false gods. The nations that they were called to cast out of the promised land, they found themselves compromising to these idols. And verse 6, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. Maybe underline or consider with me, they never stopped to ask the question, where's the Lord? So here they've forsaken the Lord, they've forsaken the fountain of living water, they've forsaken their life, and it's almost like they don't even realize that the Lord is missing. Isn't that scary? And they've completely forgotten God's faithfulness in their life. They've forgotten that God delivered them from Egypt, that God brought them through the wilderness. What did it look like for them to get into idolatry, to forsake the Lord? There's many times in the Old Testament where God says, you've forgotten me. And the idea is not, well, I can't find my keys, I forgot where I placed my keys, but it's putting God out of your mind. It's like choosing to forget the Lord. Could it be maybe in our lives that we could drift from the Lord and we've never even stopped to realize and ask the question, where's God? Where did I go in my relationship with him? Or forget God's faithfulness in our lives. Forget all of the amazing things that God has done for us. In verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So God didn't bring them into some wasteland. He brought them into a land of bounty, where there was fruit and there was goodness, with walled cities and houses. And notice, when did they really go into idolatry? When you entered the land. There's a lot of times in Scripture where people actually have a harder time handling blessing than adversity. And I'm not saying it's easy to handle adversity, but you gotta be careful in blessing, because it's easy in blessing to forget the Lord. So they get into the land, they get into the prosperity, and they walk away from the Lord, and they defile the land. The priest didn't say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So the people aren't asking, where is the Lord? But the priests aren't asking, where is the Lord? The priests were to be the voice of saying, hey, wait a second. Where's our relationship with God? We've drifted from the fountain of living water. Jesus is no longer our life. One of the things I think we need to be careful about in the political environment that we're living in is we need more than transformation in laws. And we absolutely do need transformation in laws. But we need changes of heart. Amen. And we live in a grossly secular society that's rejected God. And as God's children, we need to be advocates for different laws, but also we need to be asking the question, where's the Lord? Pastors and pulpits need to be asking the question, where is the Lord? And we need to be praying for spiritual revival to take place in our country. We need transformation, we need reformation in all these different areas. But if we simply change laws and there's not the change of hearts and there's not a move of Jesus that happens in our land, there we're not going to see the kind of fruit that God really longs for. It's just going to be laws that change. And don't get me wrong, like, you know me, if you've come here, is laws are important and who we elect is important, and we've got another election coming up, and be involved and vote biblically. But it's got to go so much further than that. It's got to get to that heart question of, of where's the Lord? Where is God in our lives, and where is God in the lives of others? The rulers are transgressing, and then the prophets. The prophets are the ones that are supposed to speak the message of God. They're proclaiming worship of Baal, this false god. And they're leading the people to walk to something that is not profitable. And there are false teachers in our day, just like there was in the time of Judah, that in God's name are trying to lead God's people to something that's far from the will of the Lord. What was Baal worship all about? Sexual sin. And in a lot of churches in America today, you're going to hear a message from the prophets that's leading people to sexual sin. Well, God doesn't really care what you do with your sexuality as long as you're happy. I just can't find that in the Bible. You know, God calls us to be holy, and he does have commands of what he wants for sexuality because he loves us so that we can have an abundant life. So there's this complete compromise that's happening. It's happening amongst the people. It's happening amongst the priests. It's happening amongst the rulers. It's happening amongst the prophets. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, against your children's children. I will bring charges. God's not going to sit back silent. In verse 10, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see and send to Kedar to consider it diligently. Cyprus was the western lands. Kedar was the northern Arabian desert. So God's saying from coast to coast, east to west, get this message out. And he asks the question, he says, and see if there has been such a thing. Have you ever heard of this before? Has a nation changed its God, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? So all of these other nations with false gods, have they ever changed their God? Have they ever gone, you know, we're going to stop with the Baal worship? Have you ever heard of such a thing, right? But my own people, the nation of Israel, they've traded in their glory for what will not profit. And I want us to hear God's heart tonight in this study. When we forsake the fountain of living water, when we make other things our life, even good things, we're missing out on glory. We're missing out on God's glory in relationship with him. I don't think we fully understand the trade, where it's like, I have the bread of life, I have the living water, I have the only one who can satisfy, and I'm gonna trade that in for some cheap counterfeit? It's like, no, I don't want the cheap counterfeit, I want the glory. And the glory of God speaks of substance, it speaks of weight. And in the glory of God is what we really long for and what we're created for. In verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horrified and afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. And then here comes the verse that we referenced over the weekend. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn from them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, to forsake the Lord. And the Lord is that fountain of living water. In Psalms 36, it says this, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So Jesus is that source of living water. And instead of having that relationship with the God, like Paul's in prison and he's able to say, for me to live is Christ. He has that fountain of living water, but they've forsaken the Lord. And then they've worked a lot harder than they have to. Don't you think life is hard and miserable enough? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Furnaces break, laundry has to be done, utilities go up, all that stuff, right? Life's just difficult. It's part of the fall. Why do we want to make it more hard? Why do we want to slip into idolatry? Why do we want to try to dig for ourselves wells that aren't going to produce? Are you tired of digging? You know, are you at a place of saying, hey, you know what? I've been digging, 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 and digging, but I'm not digging in the right direction. I'm not pressing towards a relationship with the Lord. I've been drifting from him, or I've gone to a place of idolatry. Well, God continues with this message. We'll go on a few more verses in chapter 2, and then we'll get into chapter 3. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? So Israel's in a place of destitution because of their rebellion. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitation. All the peoples of Noph and Tamphanes have broken the crown of your head. So this speaks of the enemies of Israel that had come against them. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you've forsaken the Lord when he led you in the way? So the destruction of their cities, the destruction of their land, these losses that they're having to their enemies was because of their rebellion to the Lord, God's correction upon their lives. And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and a bitter thing that you've forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. God's correction is not one of just this angry hand or like, okay, you're going to get this judgment from me. God's correction's a lot more of like, hey, you're going to reap what you sow. Your own wickedness will correct you. Like, if there's not repentance and revival in the United States of America, our own wickedness is going to correct us. And it already is. That what we have going on in our society is a result of our wickedness. Our backsliding. Well, what's this word backsliding mean? We see it in places of scripture. It's, okay, I've been walking with the Lord. There was a time in my life where this territory belonged to the Lord, but now I've backslidden. I've turned from the Lord. These convictions that I once had, I no longer had. You know, are you starting to find yourself in places that you never thought you'd be? Do you find yourself saying things that you never thought that you would say? Do you go, you know, I've backslidden from my relationship with the Lord. I've backslidden from the convictions that the Lord had placed upon my life. And the Lord says, okay, you're going to reap what you sow. And that rebellion, that wickedness, that backsliding will correct you. But there's good news. And you're saying, man, I was wondering if there's any good news in Jeremiah. There is. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. We'll hit just a few verses in chapter 3. Then I say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. So God's saying a couple gets divorced, and then the wife goes and marries someone else. Is the husband going to come back and know his wife sexually, or his ex-wife sexually? This would pollute the land. But Israel is going about with all of these false gods, playing the harlot. God oftentimes uses this analogy of adultery in our relationship with God. When we go into idolatry, we become the spiritual adulterer. We become the spiritual harlot. But this is the heart of God that I want us to hear tonight, where God says, hey, return to me. Yet, return to me. What's so incredible about the Lord is he's ready to bring Israel back to the fountain of living water. Even after all this, and even his purpose in taking them into captivity is to bring them back to being in relationship with the Lord. And that's the grace of God. And that's the goodness of God. As we wrestle through Philippians 1 and we go, you know, I can't really say that Jesus is my life, and I've started to go to these other wells. God's passionate about you. He loves you. He loves me. And he says, hey, return. Return to me. You can come back to me and you can start to drink of that fountain of living water. And sometimes there's varying degrees that we drift. Sometimes we may just drift a little bit, but we know in our heart, I'm starting to drift and I need to return. And then other times, man, we've gotten way off. We've gotten way off the rails, way off track. And God's message is, hey, return to me. Come back to me. Come drink of this fountain of living water. Verse 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you sat for them. like the Arabian in the wilderness, and you've polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. So Israel was in sexual sin and idolatry, and God's saying, look at your desolation. Look at all of these places you've entered into sexual sin and you've entered into idolatry. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So God says, I've withheld the rain. For the nation of Israel, if they don't have rain, they don't have any produce. They don't have any crops. God's doing this to get their attention. Not every trial is God's correction in our lives, but we do need to stop and go, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Please hear that. Every trial is not God's correction, but it is important to stop and say, Lord, are you trying to bring me back to you? Let's jump down to verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go now and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What does God say? He says, return, come back. Turn away from your idolatry. Stop drinking from these other wells, and I'm ready to bring you back. And God's saying, look, I'm not going to be angry forever. I'm merciful. And then notice what God's wanting. He's wanting a broken and contrite heart. Only acknowledge your iniquity. What does it really look like to return? If we go, man, I have drifted from the Lord. I have walked away from the Lord. I am drinking from these other wells. Oftentimes we think it's so complicated. Don't make it complicated. Return. Turn away from the idols. Turn away from these other fountains and return to him. Come back to him and acknowledge where we've gone wrong. 1 John says, confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's longing and waiting for us to come back to him. One more verse in verse 22 of Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Isn't that so cool? That God would invite us back, but that he would also heal our backsliding. You know, I think most of us probably have some portion of our relationship with God where we have backslidden to some extent and come back, and then seen the Lord restore and even use those backslidden decisions. That's only the Lord that can do that, that he could restore and he could build up, and we could encourage others from the things that we have learned. There's not one backslidden believer that God will not welcome home. And there's not any backsliding that's beyond God's ability to restore and repair. I mean, as we're reading this, Israel and Judah are really far gone. And unfortunately, they don't take God up on his invitation. But even as far gone as they are, God is welcoming them back. He's saying, hey, you can come back to this fountain of living water. All right, two more verses, and then we're going to enter into communion. If you've got your Bible, turn to John 7, verse 37. This idea of drinking from the fountain of living water, of Jesus being the source of the living water, I believe is one of the big theme messages of the Bible. It's what God is saying to us in his relationship with us. And this is the words of Jesus, John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What's the message of Jesus all about? That he died for our sins and rose again, forgiving us of our sins, so that he could provide living water in our souls, so that we could enjoy the forgiveness of God. And the fulfillment of that living water is the Holy Spirit, who lives in us the moment that we receive Christ our Savior. And then we become little mini fountains. We become containers of living water that God uses us to pour out living water upon others. But if you thirst, come. And a lot of times we take that soul thirst, that emptiness that we feel, and we either turn to good things or sinful things, just like the children of Israel. We turn to idols. Other things are more important to us in our relationship with God, and we feel so parched on the inside. We're not like Paul that's in this place of saying, man, my life is Jesus. And here's Jesus, he's crying out, you know, on March 12th, 2025, if you thirst, come to me. Stop looking to your spouse. Stop looking to your kids. Stop looking to the body of Christ. Stop looking to your job. Stop looking to the government. Look to me. Come and drink of me, and I will give you living water. How does the Bible end? Let's turn to the last chapter of the Bible. It's Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let those who hears say, come. That's the response of us, the church. We're the bride, and we cry out to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, come. Let's do that on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus, come. Like, isn't that what we're ready for? We're like, Jesus, wrap this show up. You know, like, we're ready for it. You know, Jesus, come. But then there's this beautiful invitation that comes from Jesus as well. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus is saying, come on, come on, come drink of me. I paid the price. I died. I rose again. Your sins are forgiven. To where now, as believers, we have open access to the throne room of God, where we can come into his presence and we can drink of him and be in relationship with a living God. As we come to communion tonight, I've been reflecting on some of the Psalms, and just in general, the Psalms are so honest, aren't they? I mean, we just see David and others being so real with the Lord. And as we come to the communion table tonight and remember the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood, is be honest with the Lord. Be honest with where you're really at. And if there's sin that needs to be confessed, let's not be stubborn. Let's not be rebellious. But tonight, let's choose to say, Lord, would you forgive me? There has to be something with idolatry that's a lot more tricky than we think, because it tripped up so many people in the Bible. And the last thing that John wrote in 1 John, he says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Is there idols that we need to lay down? Is there sin that we need to confess? But then to receive God's forgiveness. And God may meet us emotionally, and that would be great if he does, but he may not meet us emotionally. But to take God up on his word. Jesus promised, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'm gonna fill you up. What do we provide? We provide the thirst, and we come. He provides the living water. So in faith, as we take communion, say, Lord, I'm thirsty. I acknowledge this emptiness, this soul thirst that I have in me. And Jesus, would you fill that? Would you fill that? You're the bread of life and you're the living water. And then begin to walk in that promise, whether we feel it or not emotionally, and then continue to come to the Lord. Tonight when you go to bed, come to the Lord. In the morning when you wake up, come to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need that living water that only you can provide. But the end result of this, I think, is freeing. It's freeing because Jesus is the source of living water. No matter where you're at or where you've been, Jesus is welcoming you back tonight. And unfortunately, at church, we're good at pretending, aren't we? We're good at saying, oh, everything's great with me and the Lord. Everything's good in my family. And maybe it's not. And there's going to be a prayer team available on the sides if you need to receive prayer or you just need to do business with the Lord. But why miss out on living water? And if we need to come to back to that place of returning to the Lord, allow tonight to be the night that we return to him. How bad does it have to get before we come back to him? May we learn quickly. You know, may God keep us on short accounts where he can just call us by name or look us in the eye and we go, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm starting to drift. I'm starting to wander from you. I don't want to drift from you. Circumstances, happiness, it's going to come and go. But what stays true is the fountain of living water. Let's stand together, let's pray, and let's enter into communion. Jesus, we don't want to play games with you. We know that you see us, that you know us. We read of Paul being able to declare that you are his life. And Lord, we want that. We want you to be our life. And where we've gotten off track, where we have willfully rebelled, would you reveal that through your Holy Spirit? And may we hear your invitation to return, that you're inviting us back to you, and that you're able to heal our backsliding. We thank you, Jesus, for your provision, your body that was broken on the cross, your blood that was shed, where you welcome us back into relationship, into forgiveness. And as your church, Lord, we do cry out for you to come. We do long for your soon return. And we thank you for this invitation for living water. In Jesus' name, amen.